Thank you for joining us on ABQ Connect. I'm Steve Ryman, and today, a special ABQ Connect, we're going to take time to bring you the message our guest speaker at Calvary Church brought this weekend, Levi Lesko, after the tragic events of this past Friday. You'll hear about that if you're not familiar in just a moment. And I do want to prepare you for this. You may want to write down this this website if you're interested in giving towards a family that's just been through a terrible tragedy, again, that you'll hear about momentarily. The website to give to the Bourne family is givesendgo.com/Daniel Bourne. That's givesendgo.com/Daniel Bourne. And that's DanielBourne. And as we go into today's message, it'll be clear if you're unfamiliar with what I might be talking about. Skip will intro the speaker from this weekend, Levi Lesko. Of course, Skip Heitzig, the pastor at Calvary Church, where the studios for KLYT and this program are located. Let's go ahead and go into what the congregation at Calvary Church heard just yesterday. ABQ Connect.
Sorrow has once again invaded our church community, and we are honoring today the memory of a dear brother. On Friday night, there was a tragic death of one of our staff members, our security team, Daniel Bourne, out in the east parking lot. And because of that, we thought it was only fitting to not only give you that announcement, but to make this service about that in this sense. We know that death happens, we know that tragedy happens, but this has affected our church family, and even more importantly, it has affected a family in our church who will be grieving this for the rest of their lives. And the Bible says when one member of the body suffers, we all suffer together. And because he lived to protect us when we gather on this campus, we wanted to not only acknowledge him, but we wanted to make counselors available. We have grief chaplains, trauma counselors, well-trained in this. They've been doing it for years. They're going to be available after the service up here in the front, out in the foyer, as well as the amphitheater. Why? Well, because so often when a tragedy like this occurs, it stirs up for some a tragedy that has occurred in your life previously. Maybe it's like a scab's been torn off a wound. Whenever you hear this and you have the tendency to be very afraid and then be paralyzed by fear, that's the danger. The Bible says that our God is our refuge, our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. We will not fear. So, we're going to have counselors here to talk to you if you want that, if you want to process through that. But also, we want to take time and we want to pray. Pray for this family. You know, this weekend was originally about a weekend of generosity. We were going to celebrate your generosity. But you know, in one way, nothing has changed. God is still a very generous God, and we are highlighting and celebrating the fact that he has been generous to us. He has generously brought one of his servants into his presence by that same generous grace of what Jesus did on the cross for him. And so this is a tragedy, but for anyone in Christ, there is an element of victory in that. The Bible calls God the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. So yes, this is a tragic death, but now we want to come together as a church thanking God for his goodness, because God is still on the throne. God saw this coming. And you're about to hear a message that our guest speaker is going to give. And it's not by accident that all this happened on this weekend and Levi is here, as you are going to be comforted greatly and instructed and challenged by this message. But thank you for your prayers. I'm going to introduce our guest speaker now. I've known our guest speaker for a long time. I met him about a week or two after his birth. He doesn't remember, but I do. He was just this little prune-faced little baby named Levi. Thankfully, he has changed much since then, but God's hand is on his life. He pastors a church in Montana, Fresh Life Church. God has done a great work in and through him. He has been on this staff before, but he speaks uniquely in this situation we find ourselves in because he had his own loss. He and Jenny, the family, had a loss several years ago, which he may share with you. But would you please welcome a son of this house, a true son in the faith, Levi Lusco.
Thank you. Appreciate you. Thank you. Well, Calvary, it is such a joy to be with you. And I'm not even going to say, you know, I wish it wasn't under these circumstances, because we are family. And these circumstances are all we have. Life is full of light and dark and beauty and ashes and joy and mourning. And Ecclesiastes says there's a time for both. And here's the great thing. God is good even when life is bad. And it's an honor to be with you, to pray and to hurt and to be confused and to be in shock while our hearts are at half mast. And there feels like there's a tension in it, because it is hard to have pain and to have something so violent, so terrible have happened out of nowhere. But at the same time, we get to celebrate, as Pastor Skip said, this resurrection life that triumphs over even brutality. And we are a part of a lineage of Jesus followers who would walk from the Colosseum, seeing someone they love having had their flesh clawed apart by an animal or being burnt alive in one of Caesar Nero's parties, but to still say that the God of peace is going to crush Satan swiftly under our feet, and he diffuses in us the fragrance of life in every place. So it's that tension. We're hard pressed, but we're not struck down. We're confused, but we're not despairing. So on one sense, we lift up Daniel and we say, this is the guy who served our country in the Coast Guard. He served as a firefighter and he died protecting our church. Are you kidding me? So we're going to honor him, pray for his family, grieve and feel the depths of the sadness of that. But then at the end of the day, say, God still wins. He is the resurrection and the life. And so even if it feels like, wait a minute, which one is it? It's both and. And that's how suspension bridges stay up. It's that being pulled in both sides. But what I love and what I've been saying all weekend and what you guys are modeling so well is that what better place is there to bring our grief and confusion and sadness than to the house of the Lord? And I'm so grateful we don't have to sugarcoat our prayer life. We don't have to put Germex on our worship. And we can be crying, be feeling like I'm falling down. I don't know what to do with it. But here's what I'm going to do with it. I'm going to bring it to you, Lord. And what else in this world has that offers that? The alternative, what, is perhaps numbing? And just, you know, numbing the pain with something, a substance to make you not feel it. But what's so great about worship is that we feel to the depths every bit of it. But then we allow God to bring us through that and make us stronger and make us better in the midst of it. And so, hey, it's awesome to worship with you in the midst of pain. And I'm glad that God allowed in his sovereignty us to be here with you for the 40th anniversary celebration of this church. What a historic occasion that is, that this year represents 40 years. I never forget how old Calvary of Albuquerque is, because I was born the same year the church started. And so turning 40 this year, this church turned 40 this year. And I say, looking back on four decades of this church, praise God. Praise God. Praise God for what he's done, because this is clearly a work of God. You can't take credit for what God has done. It's like, this is clearly God. And yet God has raised up people who have led faithfully, led well, and are worthy of honor for that. And I add my voice to, I know, all of your prayers and voices and, you know, encouragements to say, thank you, Pastor Skip and Lenya, for your yes. Thank you for your long obedience in the same direction. Thank you for faithfully teaching through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and that no matter what's going on in the world, just that steady presence of continuing to teach the people of God, the Word of God, and point to Jesus, for adapting. I'm thankful to God for the spirit of, like, let's do something new to reach people. And that's just the spirit of this house, the value of this house, this church, and all of its expressions and radio ministry and TV, all the stupid things you guys do in a good way. Let's just go run a baseball stadium and do an amazing, huge outreach, right? Like, you guys are just that way. And the Easter sunrises and all the billboard campaigns and let's try this. And why? Because it's worth it to reach lost people for Christ. Amen? We're searching the house for that lost coin. We're going out for that one lost sheep. We're fighting for that prodigal son. And that's why I loved working here. That's why I love always coming back here and taking part in it. And I, for one, am excited to see this next generation now, as God is using Pastor Nathan in such incredible, who calls you Pastor Nathan? Pastor Nate, in such incredible ways. And Nate and Janae stepping into their own, coming into their leadership chops. Nate served alongside me in youth ministry, was in the youth group that I led, and then we served together and just watching God work. He always had a hunger, always had zeal, and we just can't wait to see what God has for them, their leadership, their calling, the whole staff, and all of you guys, because I believe that if the 40 years prior are any indication, God is getting ready to do something ridiculous. Anybody with me on that? Well, if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Psalm 105, so you can make your way there. Excuse me. And as you're turning there, let me just let you know something pretty cool that's happening in our life. My wife, Jenny, is here in the front row. And she and I both write books. We love reading books. We're always reading something, always trying to learn, always trying to grow. If you stop growing, you start dying. And a part of the growth process is just learning new things and trying to understand things you didn't understand before. So we're always reading and looking for good book recommendations. But we've also been adding books out there and been writing. And we've, by God's grace, released 8 books out into the wild. And our newest, we just announced, it's called The Marriage Devotional. I think we have a photo of the cover here. And if you have a smartphone, you can take a picture of that website. It releases November 15th, The Marriage Devotional. 52 days to strengthen the soul of your marriage. If you're engaged, if you've been married for decades, if you just need a little, you know, spruce up, this will hopefully help you and encourage you. But our publisher, HarperCollins, we've worked on something special. We're going to be flying one married couple to Montana for a weekend to stay 3 nights in a beautiful mountain Airbnb, give you $100 to our favorite Mexican restaurant, have coffee with you, and then host you at Fresh Life Church for a Sunday. And that's out there. The information to enter into the sweepstakes is there at themarriagedevo.com. But when this releases, we really pray it's an encouragement to marriages all around the world. Amen? And we're excited about it because that's coming together. So we also brought another book, our newest one that I've released personally that you'll hear more about in just a moment. But like I said, Psalm 105, and if you're taking notes, the title of my message is What to Do When Life Sucks. What to do when life sucks? Because at times it does. And I'd have put that prettier if life was nicer. But sometimes it just plain sucks. And if you haven't experienced that, buckle your seatbelt. Because it will at times. There just won't be a better way to describe it than that. Excuse me. It's dry mountain air. Psalm 105. We're going to read verses 9 through 12 and then 16 through 22. And if you wouldn't mind, let's stand out of reverence and honor for the Word of God as we read it. We find David writing these words, "The covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance, when they were few in number, indeed, very few, and strangers in it. Then in verse 16, moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. Verse 17, and this is really the reason we're looking at this text. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions to bind the princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. And Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you so much for giving it to us, and that we can look up to you to speak to us. Here we are on earth. You are God in heaven. So we want to do more listening than talking. We want to let our words be few, being in pain, in hardship, in difficulty, swift to listen and slow to speak. May you bless this church as you have. May you continue to bless lives even as you blessed mine. I think of coming to know Jesus in this ministry. I think of being discipled, being told God has a plan for my life here in the walls of this church. I think of all the vacation Bible schools and youth groups and internships. Think of meeting my bride here in this church, learning to preach. I think of having a dream to see what God could do through me, and having the faith to take that step out because of this church and those in it. And I pray you would continue to bless this church, reaching the Duke City and beyond, reaching this whole land of enchantment. And as you continue to do so, because you're so good, showing off through radio and online to the ends of the earth. We thank you for this moment, this time, with an awareness of the wounds, with an awareness of the freshness of the shock. But looking to you, saying, we don't know what to do, God, but our eyes are on you. And though you slay us, we will follow you. So as we consider your word, would you do your will? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I love reading Old Testament stories articulated in passages after the fact. A sermon on Joseph is what we're after. And there would be easier places to turn your attention to do so. Of course, I'm talking about the book of Genesis, where we find his story told in great detail. But I much enjoy looking to David after the fact, looking back and telling the story, because you get detail that Joseph didn't get in real time. It's the same reason I like even New Testament tellings of Old Testament stories, to have, you know, Stephen or Paul or Peter give us details about the Old Testament. The way they compress and condense it helps you to see it differently. Life in real time is messy, and you don't always have those real details. So for David to be singing a song and be referring to the works of God in the life of Joseph as a way to bolster his faith and ours, which, by the way, if you don't feel like you have any faith, one of the ways to get some is to borrow it, by recounting the goodness of God in previous generations. So as David's writing a worship song, his mind naturally goes to Joseph, and he decides, I'm going to talk about my boy Joseph. And I just can't even get over verse 17, where he says, yeah, you know, God, you sent a man before you to Egypt. You were going to bring all your people there to save them through a storm, through a drought. This all, by the way, was prophesied by God to Abraham. They're going to have to leave the land after becoming a big family, and then they're going to end up in Egypt for this period of time, and then eventually, ultimately, they'll get back to the promised land where they will become the nation of Israel, where Jesus will come into the world, and he will die there in that city of Jerusalem. But before they needed to leave to be in Egypt for a minute, because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet complete, that is to say, the people living in the promised land hadn't been given enough time to repent yet. That is an important distinction. Because when you read the book of Joshua and you see this battle after battle and all these people being driven out, it seems like, where's the mercy of God? He gave them hundreds of years to repent. Meanwhile, he had to keep the nation of Israel in Egypt because they hadn't been given enough time to not get judged yet. So God is slow. The wheels of God's justice grind slowly, but they grind very fine. Ultimately, eventually, there comes a point of no return. And so God needs to send the entire family of Israel, which was originally just 12 sons, their wives, their kids. It was like 70 or something like that. And then it blossomed to several million when Moses went, "Let my people go." And it was time for them to go back into the promised land. But before, when they needed to go, he sent someone as sort of a John the Baptist to get things ready. And our text says he sent Joseph before them. And doesn't that just sound so nice? Like, yeah, he bought a Southwest Airlines plane ticket. He sent Joseph before them to get things ready. Like, he just went, he's like, okay, you can stay here and this will be the farmland. He sent Joseph before him. And that's how it was going in God's perspective. Joseph was sent from Canaan to Egypt to just sort of get things ready. And then when they actually get to the next verse, how did it all play out? Oh, he was sold as a slave. Oh, just that? He was just sold as a slave. That, but God says, oh yeah, yeah, I sent him before his brothers to Israel. Sold as a slave by his own flesh and blood. That's an unhealthy family dynamic. Was he in like first class? No, his feet were covered in fetters. He was laid in irons. And how long did he stay there? Until the word of the Lord came to pass. And once the word of the Lord came to pass, after the time of testing was done, because the word of the Lord tested him, what test was that? The test was the dream of greatness. That was a test. The test was having his head in the clouds. Because Joseph was a dreamer. And as a young man, you know the story. He wakes up one day and goes, guys, I had the craziest dream. Hey, come here, Reuben. Come here. Come here, Issachar. Hey, Naphtali, you'll never guess what I dreamt last night. Hey, Gad, guess what? You were totally bowing down and worshiping me. It was awesome, right? It's like, and Simeon's like eating his Fruit Loops like super hostile. Like, how dare you? You know, it's like, I hate you. You're the worst. I mean, imagine your kid brother says, I bet you'll work for me one day. It's like, I bet you won't live another day. You know, it's like, and Dad didn't help. Dad gave Joseph a coat of many colors, right? Actually, the Hebrew is just a coat with sleeves. If you are a working class farmer, you are a tunic with no sleeves. For Joseph to get a sleeved coat with flowy sleeves meant he's not going to be doing any hard work. You see, his dad, in giving him that outfit, basically was giving him a Brooks Brother three-piece suit and a briefcase. And his brothers, when they were opening their presents, he was like, metal lunchbox, steel-toed boots, Carhartts and a wife beater. Real discreet, Dad. If you had sleeves, it would get in the way. So he was saying, my son will never have to work. His own speaking over him was saying, Joseph's dreams of greatness are going to come to pass. And this says that those dreams God gave him as a young man were just there to test him. Test him when? When his life sucked. AKA when God was sending him before his brothers Israel. God might be sending you and getting your destiny ready, only in real time, it feels like chains on your wrists. Because that's Joseph's experience. God sending him before his brothers to Egypt, being tested by a dream. The test was, will you keep your head in the clouds when life hurts like hell? So that's sort of, spoiler alert, the answer to the question I asked. What to do when life sucks, Calvary? Keep your head in the clouds. Or as Colossians chapter 1 puts it, continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What is the hope of the gospel? God's plan, God's power, God's kindness, God's love, that it's okay that He has a plan even in difficult circumstances. Be not moved away from that by the winds that blow. Be not moved away from that by all evidence to the contrary of God's goodness. C.S. Lewis said, speaking on behalf of a demon in his allegories, the Screwtape Letters, speaking as a demon, he said, our cause is never more in jeopardy than when a human looks out on a universe and sees no evidence of the kindness of God, but still chooses to obey Him anyway. To the extent that you wake up every day putting on God on trial to see if you're still going to follow Him, well, what have you done for me lately? You are working towards the enemy's plan. But if you can say, look, God, I don't need You to prove Yourself to me. You already did that at the cross. And when You gave me life, so if You never do anything through me again, if you never do anything for me, I'm still going to honor You and trust You to my last breath. I am a living sacrifice. Keep yourself grounded in the goodness of the gospel. Don't be swayed. Keep your head in the clouds. Don't look at just what's happening on earth. Keep your heart and your head in the... Lift your eyes above. Do not just be preoccupied by the scroll. Look, you have to have your head down to look at your phone. Lift your head up. Who created these things? The sun, the moon, the stars. How powerful is He? How beyond our comprehension is He? How good is He that a God that big, the God of creation beyond our galaxy, that He would condescend and come to this earth, take on skin, take on your sin, take on my sin, die, be buried, and on the third day rise again, and then pour His Spirit out into you and say, do you want to have hope? Do you want to be put into a family? Do you want to have mercy? Do you want to have heaven? Don't be moved away from that. Don't get used to this. Don't get good at being a Christian. Continue to be blown away by God's goodness. Continue to be blown away by how amazing grace is. Keep your head in the clouds, Calvary. Keep hold of the dream. The calling of God in your life. However improbable it seems, when Joseph's in a pit and then sold to Potiphar and taken far away by these slave traders and living in exile, he seemed pretty far from greatness. But he kept his head in the clouds. He never let go of God's dream. He never let go of trusting in God. Never let go of believing God still had a plan. God was still up to something. And if God had a plan, regardless of how impossible it seems, He's going to do it in His good time. So Joseph never got salty. Never started a church hurt blog. Oh, you know, can't believe my brothers did this. I can't be a part of that. No. He just continued to follow God, continued to have a sweet spirit. And he did these six things. You got to jot them down. Six things you can do when life sucks. Control what you can, number one. If you're chained to the wall, there's a lot of things you can't control. I think we have these written down. Control what you can. Are those going up? Oh, look at it. There it is. Thank God for those serving that do such things, all right? No, you can do that. Like, actually thank them. Someone did that. They pushed a button, I think over there. Control what you can. If you're chained to a wall, you can't control a lot of different things. But you know what Joseph could control? His spirit. He knew what you need to know. Your spirit is always within your control, even when life is out of control. So you never see bitter talk. You never see like anger. You never see that out of control in Joseph. Joseph approached his misery knowing that God was still giving him mercy. And so you see that outlook of a person who didn't have a wound inside of him. He didn't have a victim mentality. You see someone who is still very much in control, even when everything's out of control. And he knew that having big dreams didn't need to keep him back from doing little jobs. So he's Potiphar's slave. And he says, look, all I have to control is this little jail cell. So it's going to be the best little jail cell. It's going to be clean. And if whatever job he gives me to do, I'm going to do it with all my heart. And soon Potiphar had to promote Joseph, had to give him more responsibility. And eventually he's running all of Potiphar's household. Why? Because Joseph controlled what he can. You're like, Levi, this is supposed to be a grief message. This is the dumbest grief message I've ever heard. Actually, it's not. Grief makes you feel powerless. I couldn't do anything to stop the asthma attack that took my daughter from my wife and I in 2012. I did CPR. We called the paramedics. We prayed every prayer we could pray. And she died in my arms. I felt like I had all my agency taken away, out of control. So when Jenny and I chose to lift our hands to a God who is still good and worship and praise, you know what that gave us? I can still control something. I can't control this, but I can control this. I will not be powerless. My God always leads me in triumph. And I see that in Joseph. That's why I got up to preach the next week. Why? Because this is something I can control. This is something I can still do. Joseph said, I wish I could be back in Canaan. I'm in Egypt instead. But I'm going to, in Egypt, make this little spot where I'm at a little piece of heaven, a little piece of Israel. If you can't get from Egypt to Canaan, bring a little bit of land of Canaan to Egypt, is what I'm trying to get you to see. If you are not able to do the good you would do the good you can do. Plant a garden. Beautify the little section of earth you have outside your home. You have an apartment, make it as beautiful as you can. I'm just saying you can always control something. You always have a choice, so choose to rejoice. Control what you can. Be promotable. Be blessable. It blows my mind how many times in Genesis 39 it says Joseph was successful. Joseph and Potiphar's house was successful. God was with him. The Lord blessed him. Hold on. You just got ripped at 17 out of your parents' house and dragged in chains. Meanwhile, your dad thinks you've been killed by a wild animal. What are you successful at exactly? Your life's not going good at all. He was successful in suffering. So how are you doing with that? Are you able to be successful in suffering? Paul said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Some people are bad at one and some people are really bad at the other. Big blessing, now all of a sudden not honoring God, not worshiping God because it goes to their head. The other side of it, though, is you're going through a really hard time and you basically give God the middle finger. And you say, I can only receive good from you and not evil. Joseph was successful with his suffering. He stewarded his misery well. And so can you. You're not a victim. You have a choice. Secondly, jot it down. We learn from our mistakes. When life sucks, learn from your mistakes. If there's a mistake, because some people will put Joseph in the list of the two biblical figures who there's no sin ever recorded for them. And I don't know. I don't know about all that. But I think Joseph had some insecurities and it led to some oversharing. If you have a big dream about being in charge of your brothers, shut your mouth, bro. You know what I'm saying? Don't tell them that. Just keep it in your heart, dude. Play it cool, right? Like, your first day serving as the assistant to the regional youth ministry, like, one day I'm going to preach on that stage. Like, okay, you might have that dream. Shut up. You know, like, just keep doing your thing. Like, if that is God's will, it'll happen without you having to make it happen. God opens doors no one can shut. He shuts doors no one can open. So bloom where you're planted. And when God's good and ready, he knows how to get you when he's ready to promote you. David just did the best job he could taking care of those sheep. And when it was time for him to become anointed, the prophet said, time out. We ain't eating nothing until David gets here. So be like David. Just be faithful with the few. Be faithful with the flocks. God will get you. And when there's a reputation of that sweet spirit on your life, God knows how to promote that. So learn from your mistakes. I see that in Joseph. Because towards the end of his life, when you start to watch him dealing and talking to Pharaoh, dealing and talking with the guard who kept the prison, you see a better person at being a people person. What am I trying to say? Joseph developed his EQ. I know we talk about IQ, but what about your emotional intelligence quotient? Those who study such things say for every 1 point you can boost your EQ score, you will expect to receive an additional $1,300 in annual take-home pay in your career. It's not just being smart. You can be smart, but so dumb. You know what I'm saying? We all know people who are like, you're very smart, but your foot lives in your mouth and no one wants to be around you because you don't have people smarts. Joseph went from being bad with people to learning from some of those mistakes. God softened some of those edges. And as time grew on, he illustrated that he was perpetually learning, perpetually improving. So do the same. Number three, opt for the road less traveled. Joseph had two big tests of the greatness that was developing in him. that God knew needed to be tested. Had God promoted Joseph as a young man, it would have been a Saul 2.0 kind of thing. You know, he wasn't ready for it. He needed to be seasoned, humbled, and beat down a little bit. So the first test is Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife, she's got that Real Housewives of Egypt thing going on. She starts coming at him all day long like, hey, 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 hey. And basically she offers Joseph a no strings attached sexual encounter. My husband will never know. She wants to make Joseph her side piece. But Joseph didn't want none of that because he prioritized inside peace. And it's a funny story because she attacks him, and, like, trying to get him. And then eventually, hell hath no fury, right? So she makes up a lie that he tried to rape her, and she gets him thrown into an even worse prison than the situation he was in. Life sucks even more for Joseph. And all he did was try and honor God. He actually said to her, I couldn't do this against your husband and against my God. How is this guy still loyal to God when it seems like God's not even loyal to him? His head's in the clouds. I love the story, though, because if you know the Bible, you know Joseph's dad back in Egypt thinks Joseph has been eaten by a wild animal. But it's not true. He's in Egypt getting mauled by a cougar. And that has been getting laughs for 20 years, and we won't stop now. The road less traveled. Listen, anyone can give in to their flesh. That's not impressive. It's not. No one's proud of eating a whole bag of Doritos, right? And binge watching an entire season on Netflix. God, no, it's inspiring to get up and work out. It's inspiring to get up and seek God. It's easy to give in to your flesh. It's amazing to serve God faithfully and do so for decades. Joseph opted for the road less traveled. He did the hard things and he did it consistently. And then when he gets ultimate power and Pharaoh says, you're my number two, I roll in Air Force One, you roll in Air Force Dos. And Joseph had the power of life and death in his tongue. Now he sees his brothers. They don't know it's him. And he could literally have them all executed. That would be easy to give in to your revenge, to give in to rage, to have a vindictive pound of flesh. Oh, I am Joseph. This is fire that I created. Instead, he's humble and kind. And he chooses to forgive and prioritize reconciliation. He opted. If you want to, what to do when life sucks? Don't do the easy thing. Of course, it'd be easy to get high and not feel any of it. Opt for the road less traveled. Feel that grief. Bring it to God. When you don't feel like going to your small group, go anyway. When your hands are shaking, raise them in praise or bow on those knees. Opt for the road less traveled. The devil wants you to give in to the broad road that leads to destruction. How about finding that way, your way to the narrow road that leads to eternal life? It's got a name. His name is Jesus. And you will never regret following him. Never regret walking with him. Never regret letting his word set the pace for your life. Opt for the road less traveled. I also think it's interesting that by the end of Joseph's life, he's giving what he originally wanted. I can't help but think as he sits listening to the baker and the cupbearer after a bad night's sleep, he says, tell me about your dreams. At the beginning of his story, all he wanted was for other people to listen to his dreams. But had he not interpreted their dreams, and then he wouldn't have never gotten the opportunity to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. So his final exaltation came not when he got to do what he thought he was meant to contribute, but when he was willing to do for others what he wanted other people to do for himself. There's something there. The secret to Joseph's destiny came from doing the opposite of what he thought he was going to do. It's not about his dream. It's about other people's dreams and using my gift to help them unlock their God-given destiny. And so maybe there is something to that whole upside-down kingdom. And in finding your life, you lose it. And keeping your life, you don't actually get to keep it. And that up is really down and down is really up. And the way to greatness is actually serving and laying your life down and being crucified with Christ. That is really the path to life. Number four, use your new superpowers. Use your new superpowers. Yeah, because just like Joseph, whose brothers threw him into a pit and it actually ended up propelling him into ultimate power, so in your life, here's the best theological way I can put it, pit happens. It does. you will find yourself in pits. And if in pits you have a Psalm 105 lens on it, you go, hold on, I'm being tested. I'm being tested to see if I can be trusted. Trusted with greater levels of opportunity. Trusted with greater levels of revelation. There are very few people, A.W. Tozer said this, who God has used greatly without first bruising deeply. And he allows those scars, he allows that pain to develop us. Acts 9, read it, about the Apostle Paul. I will have him speaking to kings and the nation of Israel and to Gentiles, but he will also suffer many things for my name's sake. Thorns in the flesh, trials, travails. It is true, as Charles Spurgeon said, that God gives his most important assignments to his most trusted soldiers. And the most trusted soldiers are the ones who he can treat the worst, and they continue to trust him. Be a mall cop, be a Navy SEAL. You'll get treated differently. Have you ever seen the indoctrination, the hell week that they endure on the path to being trusted with the responsibility of being a SEAL? It is incredibly bad treatment. Do you want to ring the bell? Ring the bell. Wash out. If God in your life can trust you with hard things and challenging things and dark days and Hebrews 11 type of stuff, being sawn in two, being beaten, wandering the world destitute. The greatest man ever born of woman was John the Baptist, and his head got cut off. So this is how God treats his friends. And if we can endure that but keep worshiping him like Job, we will have endured testing and we can be handed true authority, true blessing. Pain is a microphone, and the more it hurts, the louder you become. Matthew chapter 5 is full of the Beatitudes, which all basically say there's a connection from pain to greater power, new superpowers. I see Joseph using those superpowers, where as a result of being developed, God entrusts to him more. In fact, by the time Ezekiel wrote Ezekiel 47:13, he wrote that in the tribal allotment, Joseph's family is getting two portions of land, two allotments of land. Having passed the test, there was greater opportunity, in other words, and so it often is. But Joseph didn't use that for himself. He used it to notice other people. The most personally convicting part of the entire story is where Joseph wakes up with the two other prisoners who are new to jail while he's been there for decades. And he says to them, why do you look sad today? Why do you look sad? You look sad today. Something's off with you. He noticed. He wasn't walking around going, you don't know what I've been through. I deserve to be in Israel. God has a great call on my life. I don't deserve any of this being here with you criminals. This is a guy going, why are you sad today? He was still perfectly at peace. He knew he was in the center of God's will. If I'm in a prison, God wants me in a prison. I'm just going to keep following him. If I'm being lied about, I'm just going to keep following him. If God puts people in jail, it must be because there's something I'm meant to help them. He's using his new superpowers. And in your pain, God's unlocking new levels of anointing. And he wants you to use those, not just for yourself, but for other people. Number five, hope this is helping you. If not, it doesn't really matter. I'm on a plane to Montana tomorrow. So, Texas, actually. Don't bottle your emotion or let them have the last word. Don't bottle up your... When life sucks, don't bottle up your emotions or let them have the last word. You see, because the devil doesn't care which side of the horse you fall off. He just doesn't want you to stay in the saddle and ride. Right. One unhealthy side of the spectrum would be bottling up your emotion. It's okay, God's good. No. Joseph wept loudly. The text tells us in his story there was free emotion. He would feel it. He would get it out. Don't try and suppress that. It's a powerful thing. It will manifest itself somewhere else down the road. Something will pop if there's not that release. David said, I make my bed swim with my tears. So cry if you got to cry. Scream if you got to scream. Cuss if you got to cuss. Just don't let go of God. Hang on to him. Keep following him. Keep showing up regardless of whether he's choosing to slay you at the moment or not. But don't also, here's equal and opposite error, don't let your emotions have the last word. Our feelings are not the boss of us. So feel your feelings and then preach the gospel to yourself. Feel the feelings and then take God's word and say, hope in God. Feel your feelings, but don't say, well, I just got to just wander and be free. I can't be in church right now because there's my feelings. Listen, your feelings will lead you astray. Your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. So feel all those feelings. I kneel at my daughter's grave and cover it with tears. My wife and I, we feel it all. We feel it. We feel far from her. Feel like, God, where was God? Oh, that's great. Feel it all. Feel it all. Feel it all. Okay, now it's time to listen. My soul, hope in God and trust Him. He proved His love at the cross. He gave you His Spirit. Your daughter is with Him in heaven, and she's urging you on as a part of the great cloud of witnesses. So now we've got work to do. Night is coming when no man can work. So Joseph felt his feelings. He wept loudly. But the whole time we find the secret that he knew he was being tested, because by the end, in Genesis 50:20, what did he say? He said to his brothers, you all meant this for evil, but God, say it with me, meant it for good. That's his secret to keeping his head in the clouds when life sucked. All throughout it, he said, God's up to something. God's up to something. God means good. God means good. God means good. He's doing something. I know I'll see it. I don't need to see it now. I'll see it ultimately. God's doing something. You ever have a friend where you have to say to everybody else, he means well? Usually it means they don't. He's got a heart of gold. Well, if he did, it would come out through his mouth. Because out of the abundance of the heart, after all. But God really does mean well. Joseph knew that. God meant this for good. He overrided your evil behaviors because He means good. God means good. If God's in it, He's up to something that's good. We don't know what that is. We just got to wait and see. But in His time, we will be able to look back and say with Joseph, if we don't throw in the towel too early, that God gets the last word, not our emotions. The presence of trouble in your life does not mean the absence of God. So keep your head in the clouds when life hurts like hell. Lastly, we're done. Stay forward thinking. When you would want to say to someone, man, life sucks right now, stay forward thinking. Don't get stuck. Move through the valley of the shadow of death. Don't get comfortable there. I see this. Joseph, you know, have you ever heard that expression that many men die at 30 but don't get buried till 80? Joseph, at the age of 117, finally dies. And he's so forward-thinking, so on to what God's going to do next, that he gathers his sons to bless them and then says, and don't let me get buried in Egypt. Bury my bones in the promised land. I want to rise. He's planning out his resurrection? Are you kidding me? He didn't even have the full revelation of the second coming. But he says, don't you bury me in Egypt, because when Jesus comes, he and the Spirit knew there's going to be a rising of the dead from the ground. He's so forward thinking. He's so onto what he says, my story doesn't end in death. My story doesn't end in a pit. My story doesn't end because Potiphar's wife lied about me or because the baker forgot about me. He says God means it for good, and He is up to something, and His kingdom is coming. It will be full and final. So stay forward thinking. Stay on your tiptoes. What is God about to do? Can you see it? Can you hear it? It's about to break out. It's happening even now. The desert will bloom like a rose. There will be streams in the desert. The lion will lie down with the lamb. Stay forward thinking. Stay forward thinking. So to recap, we're learning that when life sucks, stay in the clouds. Keep your head in the clouds. It was right there the whole time. This is what we got to do to keep our head in the clouds. What does that remind me of? It reminds me of 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. So let's keep our head in the clouds, Calvary. If it sucks, if it doesn't suck. If we're in the penthouse, if we're in the outhouse. If we're in the winner's circle, or if we're in the loser's bracket. Let's worship God when we're given an acceptance speech for an award and when we're on our knees weeping in the intensive care unit. Can we be a people who together will say, praise the Lord. He gives, He takes away, but blessed be the name. And I close with this. When Joseph was blessing and naming the two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, he chose very particular, very unique, very significant names. One of them that means he has made me forget. And the other that means he has made me fruitful. I just can't help but wonder if there's some of you who are reticent to truly let God heal your grief from that divorce. From your parents never being kind to you. From the cancer diagnosis. For whenever the wound was, the suck was, the hurt was. You're not ready to start naming things. I'm forgetting that. I'm through that. And I'm fruitful now in it. And I wonder if for some of you, it's not out of a sense of loyalty to whatever that slice of life was prior to the injury. I'll just say it like this. There was a part of me that was afraid to be healed because I thought that would be a betrayal to my daughter. But then the Holy Spirit told me, Levi, your healing can connect you to her just as much as the pain does, and more. And so I can honor her dancing just like I can limping. I can honor her worshiping just like I can hurting. And so I wanted to end just with this. It's time to let God heal you and to not be afraid of that healing and to the newness of that and the way that will honor whatever sense of loyalty you have to that season. It's time to turn the page into a new chapter. And so, Father, sensing your spirit, aware of your presence, at a historic anniversary, one marked by bloodshed and pain and death, and fittingly so, think about Daniel joining the host of heaven in song and worship, and we realize in just a twinkling of an eye, we'll be standing before you too. Our time on earth will be over. Question, the choice to be made is, what will we do to honor you between now and then? If you're here today and this was for you, you would say, Levi, I need to begin forgetting and receiving that healing and becoming fruitful. This message was for me. My life has been sucking lately and I want to keep my head in the clouds. Can you just raise a hand up so God can see you? You're receiving healing. You're receiving healing. You're receiving healing in Jesus' name. The Spirit flows down like oil, like rain, like a flood, like the morning dew. The Son of Righteousness is rising on you with healing in His wings. And this is the turning of a page. It's a new chapter. May we endure the testing well, enduring suffering as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. He's not mad at you. He's crazy about you. He loves you. Bless these, Father. Shine on them with your mercy and your kindness. You can put your hands down. And I want to invite anybody who's never made a faith decision to give your heart to Jesus as we continue in prayer. You're religious, or you know a Christian, or you're somewhat vaguely aware of like John 3:16 and some stuff, and maybe if you had to check a box, you'd probably pick the Christian one. But that's not what it means to be alive, to have stepped into the light, to have come out of the casket of sin, and to be standing in Christ, the light of God shining from your eye, born again, born from above. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not His. And if you come to life in Christ, He's going to give you His Spirit, give you strength, give you the fight on the inside. I want to invite some to step into life in Christ. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, if you're sick of sin and hell and death having sway over you and fear, you want to step into peace, step into Jesus, step into new life, I'm going to literally invite you to take a step. When I get to three, I want you to stand up right where you are in the amphitheater, family room, sanctuary, balcony, just to stand up and to stay standing, saying, I'm stepping into new life in Christ, into mercy. I'm stepping into salvation today, into healing today, into freedom today, into victory today. One, two, three. Stand up, stand up, stand up, stand up, stand up, stand up. Stay standing, stay standing, stay standing. We are for you. We see you. We celebrate you. We are proud of you. While standing, let me lead you in a prayer. Say this to God. He'll hear you. Church, say it with us. Dear God, give me new life. I give you mine. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for this born again experience that by faith, I believe, is happening on the inside. Help me to follow you and keep my head in the clouds. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us for this special message from Levi Lusko on ABQ Connect. It was so such a blessing to see God work through Levi this weekend. As you already heard, the weekend was planned to be on a whole different subject, and to see the staff and to see Levi pivot and be used by God to deliver comfort to those that were in need. And as you listened, if you maybe missed the information given at the beginning of the broadcast, we want to give that again to you. It's an opportunity for you to support the Bourne family that is grieving and will continue to do so. We do ask, of course, that you keep them in your prayers, keep the staff that works so closely with Daniel in your prayers as well. Here's that website. It is givesendgo.com/Daniel Bourne. givesendgo.com/Daniel Bourne. And that's spelled DanielBourne. Thanks so much for joining us on ABQ Connect.